You're listening to Biblical Accuracy and the Dead Sea Scrolls by Dr. Peter Flint. Dr. Flint is the director of the Dead Sea Scrolls Institute at Trinity Western University in Langley, British Columbia. This breakout session was recorded at the Apologetics Canada Conference on March 9, 2013 at Northview Community Church.
Good afternoon, everyone. Hello, Canada. Hello, USA. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Today, you're in for a great treat. You will never forget this lecture, I guarantee, because it's about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the accuracy of modern Bibles. Now, how can I sound so confident? Well, over 60 years ago, Professor, let's have the lights down, please. Over 60 years ago, Professor William Albright, America's greatest archaeologist, announced to the world the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And he made this amazing claim: this is the greatest archaeological find of our times. And I will prove to you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that we are dealing with a phenomenon. Now, why are the Dead Sea Scrolls so important? Well, there are three reasons. Number one, they give us stunning new information on early Judaism. Did you know when we read the Bible and we read history, we don't have any ancient sources? They're much later. So, as it were, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Romans. It's almost like a grainy black and white movie. Now the Dead Sea Scrolls show us the ancient scene in glorious technicolor. Jews are excited about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They give us authentic ancient information on Judaism in the New Testament and elsewhere. That's a great topic. That's not my topic today. There's another reason why the Dead Sea Scrolls are so important. They give us stunning new information on Christian origins. These scrolls were written before the time of Jesus, the latest 68 AD. They are the only documents we have that remain from when the temple stood. Jesus could have touched and used these scrolls. And so we've got fantastic Dead Sea Scrolls that were lost for 2,000 years. I could show you a scroll that contains the words of Jesus 100 years before Jesus. How's that? But I'm sorry, that's not my topic today. There's another one, Paul and the Dead Sea Scrolls. We now know more about Paul and his ideas and his opponents. And in fact, we discover that in Galatians and Romans, we got it all wrong. That there's a scroll that's 100 years before Paul that talks about the works of the law. The only scroll in antiquity besides Paul. And that's the key. But ladies and gentlemen, this is just a taste of the riches of Christian origins. That's not my lecture today, but today here's my lecture. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain the oldest Bible manuscripts in the world. In this room today, you are Christian, you're evangelical, you may be Catholic, you may be Jewish, you may just be a thinker and a searcher, but the Bible is the basis of our life of Western civilization. Did you know that the Dead Sea Biblical Scrolls are more than 1,000 years earlier than what we had before? And so they are very important for understanding the Bible and for understanding the accuracy of Scripture. And I will even show you today some new scrolls or new readings. New readings, they're really old readings of the biblical text. But I think it's important to give a brief discovery of these ancient documents. Could the lights go down a little bit more, please, in the audience? It's terrible when they're filming you, by the way. The lights are so bright you get hot. Did you know that? But that's some stages, they even cool the stage. I believe today's being recorded but not filmed. Let me take you on a journey. I will take you to a place called Qumran near Jerusalem, about 15 miles from Jerusalem. Like a ribbon on the western sky stands the holy city. And we take this journey to Qumran. We come to an amazing landmark. There in the middle of the desert, sea level. Think about that. There it is, sea level. We're not going to sea level, my friends. We're going to the lowest spot on the face of this earth, the Dead Sea. And there it is, seven times saltier than the oceans of the world. It is on the western banks of the Dead Sea that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Now, I'm with a smart audience. Question, are there fish in the Dead Sea? Aha, you're wrong, there are. You see, the River Jordan flows southwards into the Dead Sea. As its waters flow into the sea, it gorges fish with it, and they are all killed by the salt. So there are fish in the Dead Sea, but they're all dead. All right. Now, the story is the stuff of romance. In 1947, over 60 years ago, a shepherd boy threw a stone into a cave, and he made history. There he is, Muhammad the wolf on the right. He threw a stone into a cave, and he heard the sound of breaking pottery. Little did he know it, but this discovery was to change many, many people and history itself, because within those pots were the oldest manuscripts ever found. There it is. Look at that, the great Isaiah scroll. Unbelievable. Going back 2,000 years, hidden away from the wars and the archaeologists and everybody else, hidden in the caves of Qumran. There's such a story I can give you. There's so much to say. But let me just pick one or two points. Jews and Christians were excited about the Dead Sea Scrolls. This man, Eliezer Sukenik of the Hebrew University, believed that God had called him to bring these Dead Sea Scrolls back to the Jewish people. Please understand, here were the only documents written while the temple was still standing. Everything else was lost. And look at this date. Look at this date. On November the 29th, 1947, Professor Sukenik traveled to Bethlehem and he bought three scrolls for the Hebrew University. Now, if I was in Israel right now, you would be on the edge of your seats, because does anybody know what that date is? That's the very day that the United Nations voted for Israel to become a country. Jews are excited about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They even tell people this is our greatest national treasure. All seven of the scrolls from Cave 1 that we saw are now housed at the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem, an amazing museum. When you go to Israel, that will be on your journey, on your itinerary. This is a must stop. Did you know that some years ago, President Bush came to Israel and the Israelis said, what do we do to honor the most powerful man in the world? They took him to this building to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Shortly, President Obama will be going to Israel, as you may know. I've seen his itinerary. One of the first stops is the Shrine of the Book to see the greatest treasure in the world. Isn't that something? Isn't this bigger than Justin Bieber? I think it is. Now, what about scrolls found in the other caves at Qumran? I need to mention these briefly. You see, besides Cave 1, there's a lot of other scrolls, especially Cave number 4. It is quite incredible, but this cave has almost 700 manuscripts, most of them fragments. Look at that one. This is a powerful image. Here are the first commentaries on Scripture ever written. If you love the Bible, if you're interested in Scripture, here are the oldest commentaries. In fact, commentaries were invented at Qumran, and those were kept for many, many years in the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem. Now, just two or three words. I know some people love archaeology. If I had an hour, another hour, I would tell you about the archaeology. But I have to watch the time because there's just so much to say. Next to the caves was a site called Qumran. Scholars now believe that there was a group living there called the Essenes who wrote and copied scrolls and collected scrolls, and they were the ones who hid them in the caves. If you go to Qumran on your tour, they will take you to the site, and there are many rooms you will see, but I draw your attention to this room. This is the scriptorium. This is the room in which scrolls were copied and stored. We even have not only the scriptorium, we have the tables at which they sat, the benches at which the scribes did their work. And now we have even three inkwells found at Qumran. The very means of production alongside the Dead Sea Scrolls themselves. Now, our focus today, the Bible and the Dead Sea Scrolls. What does all this mean to you? Well, my friends, over 300 biblical scrolls were found at Qumran. Now, I know many are fragmentary, but nevertheless, they are our oldest copies of Scripture in the entire world. That alone makes us sit up and give attention, right? That is the spirit of the Reformation. That is the spirit of Martin Luther and John Calvin. They said, let's get back to Scripture as originally given. That's all we're saying. We want the oldest. We may like Shakespeare, but the scholars say you've got to check what he actually wrote, etc. We want to get back to the original, and the scrolls help us do this. Now, you see, we cannot presume that Jesus and Paul had the King James Bible say. That's not how it works. You may have even had people coming to you saying, well, how do you know that your Bible's not just made up by the church fathers and the rabbis? And before the Dead Sea Scrolls, you'd say, well, I've got manuscripts. And they'd say, no, your manuscripts are from the Middle Ages. Where are the old manuscripts? And you'd say, I've got none. And then people would say, well, how do you know these books were even there? You see, scholars work with evidence. And now, because of the biblical scrolls, we have lots of evidence. We have the book of Genesis. You see, one person said to me, wow, that's not much. Those aren't the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are the Dead Sea Scraps. Another person said, that's not a scroll. That's the remains of a barbecue. But my friends, we have multiple copies of Genesis, and as a result, we're able to put together piece by piece the ancient book. And so when we work with the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, we put all the Genesis scrolls together and we get a good result. The book of Exodus, Paleo Exodus, written in the ancient Paleo script. The Leviticus scroll, the beautiful great Leviticus scroll from Cave 11. By the way, 11Q means Cave 11 at Qumran, and 1 means the first scroll. So if you want to impress your professors, say, hey, prof, I'd like to talk to you about 11Q1. That's what they do, because it's easier to say than Cave 11, Paleo Leviticus scroll. So anyway, just a bit of technical jargon. The All Souls Deuteronomy scroll. Now, this is a very important scroll from Cave 11, Cave 4. See, 4Q41. My dear friends, you are looking at the oldest complete copy of the Ten Commandments in the entire world. Now, just to show you how powerful this is, a Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit was held about 3 years ago in Toronto. They flew in the scrolls, and people were wondering how many people would come to see these scrolls. I mean, the recession has been, and would people be interested? They had over 300,000 people coming to the exhibit. It set a new record, and it even gets better. The Deuteronomy scroll was flown in from Jerusalem, I believe, for 10 days. It is so fragile, the Israelis said, okay, we'll allow you to view it for 10 days, then it's got to go back for restoration. I kid you not, when that scroll came to town, the queues were around the block. It was like a Rolling Stones concert. The great Psalm scroll from Cave 11, published in 1965. My friends, this is magic for the Christian, for the Jew. Here we have the exciting biblical scrolls. Your fathers and mothers and your grandfathers, they never had this. Now we have it in our generation. There's Ecclesiastes, which is called Kohelet in the Hebrew Bible. There we have it. You see, bit by bit, there we are, Isaiah, of course, the book of Isaiah. I'm giving you these examples because here is the first evidence we really had preserved of these ancient books. Ezekiel, you see? And then we have, of course, a Greek scroll of the minor prophets. So some of the scrolls were written in Greek. Now, you may say, well, that's nice. I've seen all these pictures, but what does it all mean? Well, here's the issue. Which biblical books were not found among the Dead Sea Scrolls? In other words, if some books are not there, well, maybe they were later and so on. Now, I must tell you, there is no New Testament in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That is not a surprise, because the New Testament was really written from about 67 AD to about 100. Scholars know that the New Testament was just getting going to be written when Qumran came to an end. Qumran, the Romans destroyed it in 68 AD. So you see, the New Testament is just getting going. We don't expect to find New Testament scrolls because these are too early, you see, and that's great. The earlier, the better. They cover the life of Jesus, and I have a different lecture on that, but we don't have New Testament. Now, the question is, of all the biblical books in the Old Testament, can anybody guess what book do you think wasn't there? There it is. The book of Esther. You can look, and that's interesting. I actually have some other slides on why Esther was not. It's quite interesting. Even the rabbis debated that for a while, but that's very interesting. I'm not going to tell you the reason because people give reasons. Everyone says, oh, that's easy. That's the book that doesn't contain the name of God, right? Well, that's not the reason it wasn't at Qumran. All right, so now let's talk about something more positive. Which books are found in the greatest number among the scrolls? That's a fair question. You can tell a lot about people by the books they read. Am I right? So you ladies, if you're dating some guy and you go to his room and there's all these books on wrestling and guns and macho stuff. You guys, if you're dating a girl, you know, pull out some novels and a bit of Jane Austen and so on. I kid you not, every professor, when we visit other professors, the first thing we do is we look over their books. It gives you a window into what people really are like. So here's the question. Which books are found in the greatest number at Qumran? This applies to churches and Christians too, as you'll see. Well, we're going to do a top 10 countdown, thanks to David Letterman. Are you ready? Are you ready for the countdown of the favorite biblical books? Whoa, what happened there? Okay, there you go. Jeremiah, 10 manuscripts. There you go, number 10. I'm sorry, 7 manuscripts. So that's placed now. Number 9 is joint. The minor prophets and the book of Numbers are 8 scrolls. You get it? See what I'm doing? I'm giving you the countdown. So out of all the books in the Bible, the minor prophets and Numbers have 8 scrolls. Please note, in the Jewish Bible, the minor prophets are all just one book. That's Amos and Hosea and Zephaniah and so on. Okay, we're down to number 9. Next, I'm not used to using, there we are. Daniel, 10 scrolls, there we are. They were interested in the end times. Daniel, 10 scrolls. And Leviticus, okay, that's quite interesting. Leviticus, about purity.
Number five, Exodus. Why not? 19 scrolls. These talks about God's liberation and covenant. And we're down to number four, the book of Isaiah. Yes, the book of Isaiah, a favorite book at Qumran about the Messiah and about a new world. Are you ready for the top three? Okay. Genesis, why not? 22 manuscripts, Israel's origins, Abraham, the forefathers, the promises of God. And now for the two. And by the way, this keeps changing because we find new scrolls, which I'll mention later. Deuteronomy 36. Oh, man. 36 scrolls. That's a lot. And now if you go on, number one, of course, someone said it, the book of Psalms. Hey, isn't that exciting? It is exciting if you know the implications of what I'm saying. This is exciting. Let me show you this. I'm now going to turn to the New Testament. I'm not going to give you the countdown because of lack of time, but the question is, what are the books quoted most in the New Testament? You see where I'm going with this? That would mean, what were the favorite books of Jesus and the early church? And there it is, my friends. Proverbs, Jeremiah, Daniel, Leviticus, remember in Hebrews, Minor Prophets, Genesis, Exodus. The favorite books in the New Testament are Deuteronomy. Why Deuteronomy? Because it talks about the New Covenant. Why the book of Isaiah? Because it talks about the Messiah. And number one, the book of Psalms talks about the Messiah, and it talks about praising God. So my friends, we have the same books that were the favorites at Qumran and in the New Testament. That is very interesting. When I do my Dead Sea Scrolls course, my Dead Sea Scrolls online course every year, I say to the students, take that slide and write me an essay. What is this telling us about the people that use that? Now, how does this compare to the Bible? Now, I have to use the word Old Testament. Remember, there's no New Testament. How do the biblical scrolls compare to our Bibles? The Bible we use today, this is it, Biblia Hebraica. Now, you may not know that, but that's the Bible from which all your Bibles are translated. That's the one you go, you see at Bible college or university. It's from the Bible Society. That's how they make an English Bible. What is that, you may ask? Well, it is the printed edition of the Leningrad Codex, the oldest complete Bible in the world, which is about 1000 AD, kept in Russia, and written in the Middle East, of course. There it is. That's our oldest Bible. Now, before the scrolls, someone could look at you and attack you and say, well, if your Bible is 1,000 years old, of course the church and the rabbis messed with it. You're showing me something that's 1,000 years old, and you're saying that goes back to the days of Jesus Christ? Give me a break. Sometimes there's even a game of telephone. Have you heard of that with kids? With telephone, I tell you something, and it's passed on. When you get to the end, the message has gone all wrong. And so until the Dead Sea Scrolls, scholars were saying, well, this is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and it goes right back to about 2,000 years. And many skeptics would say, no, the church has changed stuff, and the rabbis have messed with Scripture. You know, I used to have this when I was young. The Jehovah's Witness would come to my door and say, your Bible's been altered. And I had to speak out of faith. I said, well, I believe that God's given us his word unaltered. He says, show me the evidence. I said, well, I'll have to check with my pastor because we didn't have the evidence. But now we do in the scrolls. The biblical scrolls are up to 1,250 years older than the traditional Hebrew Bible. My friends, I am sharing with you dynamite. This is phenomenal. This is not a little bit older. This is over 1,000 years older than the Bibles that we use today. This means something for those of us who treasure the Bible. And so what does this all mean? So when we compare the biblical scrolls with the Hebrew Bible, what do we find? And here's the million-dollar question. The scrolls confirm the accuracy of the biblical text. Can I hear the hallelujahs? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? If I told you that the scrolls show that your Bible's totally screwed, it's all wrong. No, that would be a problem, right? I mean, if you were using a Bible from 1200 AD and the real state of the Bible was different, it would be confusing. Then has God been faithful to transmit his word? Well, the scrolls confirm the accuracy of the biblical text. Now, let me give you an example from the book of Isaiah, the great Isaiah scroll. I want to tell you a little secret, if I may. I've fallen in love with the great Isaiah scroll, second only to my dear wife who's here today. second to God and my dear... I've fallen in love with the great Isaiah scroll. I've worked on it for years. Wow, what a manuscript. I have such a lecture on it, I can't really do that today. But it is the most fantastic scroll. Let me just show you. Here is the great Isaiah scroll, and I'm going to give you a sample. Isaiah 40, chapter verses 1 to 2. Now, it's in Hebrew, as you can see. This is from the great Isaiah scroll. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended. You know these words, don't you? Now, the question is, when you compare the great Isaiah scroll to our Bibles, what do you get? Is that accurate? Is that the same? Is it different? So I'm going to take our Bibles, the Masoretic text, I'm going to superimpose that. Are you with me? I'm going to compare the two as follows. The great Isaiah scroll compared with the Masoretic text. Can you see the yellow? Can you see, my dear friends? Now we've got a problem. Look at that. Just got to get this thing to work. Sorry. Whoa. You'll just have to see the yellow, right? There's about 9 places in that scroll that are yellow. There's about 9 differences. And you may say, well, you see, this Dr. Flint was wrong. Look at all those differences. If we've got all those differences in 2 verses, then my Bible's riddled with errors. Well, my friends, relax. These are not differences. Do you know what they are? Spelling. You may know that there's an American spelling and a British spelling. Am I correct? Let me pretend I'm a new English speaker. And someone says color, C-O-L-O-U-R, as in the British English, right? H-O-N-O-U-R. And then they pick up an American Bible that says C-O-L-O-R. This is an error, isn't it? If I was a new English speaker, why that Bible's left out the U. But my friends, it's a shorter and longer way. American English and British English, they use shorter and longer spelling. It's no big deal. And that's all you're seeing there. Yes, some of the scrolls use longer spelling. That does not count. That is called orthography. Scholars ignore that. When you look at the great Isaiah scroll, And the Masoretic text, we actually have only one difference. It's a him versus her. So what I'm saying to you, except for spelling, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm the accuracy of your Bible 99%. That's what I'm saying. Now, you may say, man, what's wrong with this man? Why doesn't he say 100%? I remember when I gave my first lecture back in Phoenix, many years ago, one of the president got up and said, now, everybody, Dr. Flint's going to show you that Paul was using the King James Bible. I can't do that, my friends. But I can tell you that the scrolls show that your Bible is 99% accurate. Now, this is not actually a problem because watch. How do they affect my Bible? Well, with the other 1%, sometimes the scrolls contain the preferable reading of the original Hebrew text. Now, I've got to be very careful here. I respect and love the scriptures. I'm a professor of Bible, but I respect the scriptures. But remember, Martin Luther and John Calvin said, let's get back to the original text. Sometimes in scripture, we have a reading which is a problem. And to do this, I'm going to show you my research on the Psalm scrolls. I edited many Psalm scrolls for many years. That's another of my great loves is the book of Psalms. And to do this work, some years ago, I work in my office at Trinity Western. We use the computer, we use Hebrew, we use photographs, but part of my work is to handle the original scroll. I need to check the leather, whether there's writing on the back. I need to check the color of the leather. I need to look at each scroll and actually examine it. And as you know, there's very few people in the world who have access to the Dead Sea Scrolls. So I show you these pictures because it's very interesting. I would go to the Rockefeller Museum, take the oldest elevator in Israel, and go deep underground where the public are not allowed to come. And in this one room, over 90% of the Dead Sea Scrolls were kept. See? And then I would request my scrolls, the curator would bring them, and I would work. My friends, I show you this because people love these little insider stories. I show you this because God gave me the privilege of working with the Psalm scroll. There I am, holding in my hands the oldest copy of the book of Psalms in the entire world from K4, 150 BC. I've often been asked, what was it like to touch the Psalm scroll? And sometimes I say, well, it was like having Wayne Gretzky's hockey stick. But you know, it's actually a spiritual experience. Quite frankly, it's like touching out and feeling the very hand of God. It's something spiritual. Because here I was, one day when I'm old and they send all my books away, right? That's what happens to professors. And I sit in my little room with my wife. And I'll tell you, my grandchildren, when I'm like 95, your grandpa touched the Psalm scrolls. It really means something. Now, not just handing the Psalm scrolls, but what does all this mean? Well, I discovered something. A missing verse from Psalm 145. Now, some of you may be wondering, where's he going with this? Well, scholars have known for a long time that there's a missing verse in Psalm 145. In the traditional Hebrew text, and in the King James Bible, Psalm 145 has 21 verses. However, this is an acrostic psalm. And you know what that is? It's each verse that begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's an alphabetical psalm. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. So there should be 22 verses. Not 21. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, if you go to Psalm 145, this is what we have in the Masoretic text. In the traditional text, there we have it. I will extol you, O my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. And you go down, the next verse begins with a bet. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, I don't have room to reproduce the whole psalm, but if you go down to the final verse, which is the Tav verse, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his name forever. That is what we have in our Bibles, the King James and in the Hebrew text. And it's 21 verses. And here is the problem. If you're in Hebrew day school and you're going through this psalm, you come to the main verse, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which starts with Mem, as you can see on the right, it's in white. And then the next verse is the Samech verse. Thy kingdom, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The Nun verse is missing. Now, we respect the word of God. We would not go and doctor the word of God. If it's not there, we just leave it out. And that's what many Bibles have done. However, let us go back to the earliest form of the Word of God, and this is what we find. The great Psalm scroll preserves that verse. And so, of course, I was very interested to see what the Psalm scroll has. And lo and behold, when you come to that place in the Psalm scroll, there is the missing verse. In the oldest copy of that psalm in the world, and there it is, Ne'aman Elohim b'davarav v'chasid b'chol masav. God is faithful in his words and gracious in all his deeds. We've just recovered the original verse, 2,000 years old, that got left out in the medieval manuscripts. So my friends, this is fantastic. There it is. The Lord or God is faithful in his words and gracious in all his deeds. Now, this is not just me. This is the Revised Standard Version, the New American Bible, the New International Version, the Good News Bible. Most modern Bibles said, well, this argument is so clear, we're putting it back. And you'll find that. Now, they had to number it 13b because you can't change all the numbers. But my friends, that's very interesting. Have a look in your Psalm 145. You should find that's a double verse. Thank you to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, this is not destructive biblical criticism. This is positive, right? We are not trying to change the Word of God. But if there's a problem in the text and the manuscript has a better solution, why not? Why not? I have to end because we're having such a good time. Psalm 22. This is going to blow your mind if you don't know this. Here is a very important verse for apologetics. Psalm 22 is the psalm that is very popular in the New Testament. Jesus quotes from this psalm on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the psalm that says, They cast lots for my clothing, right? Now, Christians have always interpreted this psalm as messianic. Now, the King James read as follows. Dogs have surrounded me. A pack of evil ones close in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, when the psalm was written long before, you know, what were they thinking of? But for Christians, that is a fantastic reading. So like crucifixion, right? Christians would see that as crucifixion. And you'll find this in apologetics. You would be shocked, my dear friends, if you went, let's say, to the rabbi or to someone who didn't agree with us, say, look, let me show you Jesus from Psalm 22. You would take that verse and they would open the Hebrew Bible. It does not say, they have pierced my hands and feet. If you go to the Hebrew Bible, it says, like a lion on my hands and feet. Oh my, like a lion on my hands and feet. The text is different. And if you were to ask this person, well, why does my Bible say they have pierced my hands and feet? And he would say, it's very simple. The church changed it. The fathers of the church wanted to find Jesus, so they changed, they have pierced to they change like a lion to their peers. So my friends, this is a problem. We believe in a God of truth. Is this a wrong reading? Did they get it wrong? Is this introducing messianic ideas to find Jesus in a psalm that says like a lion? Well, we need to see the manuscripts. And there is a couple of scrolls that preserve the psalm. And the one that preserves our verse is called the Nachal Heva Psalm Scroll, found just near Qumran. This verse is preserved in the Nachal Heva Psalm Scroll. So the million-dollar question is, what does the oldest copy of this psalm in the world say? And there it is, Ka'aru. They have, this is the transcription. It says, they have pierced my hands and feet. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah. So now we can say, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. The NIV put it back in, you see? Because it's not a later invention. It is the oldest copy of God's word in the world. And so in the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, this is what we have. For dogs are all around me. A gang of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. So now you have confidence that this reading's authentic. You see, so the Dead Sea Scrolls not only confirm the accuracy of God's word, they also give us new readings, old readings, that help authenticate God's word. Now, how long do I have left? Okay, I've got 5 minutes. Do you do questions in these? I don't know. I've got more to show, I wonder. Okay, I'll tell you what. I've got something to show you. I put this afterwards in case I ran out of time, but you want to know about this, right? Yes. On the trail of a new Dead Sea Scrolls. This is exciting. This is Indiana Jones stuff. Did you know the Dead Sea Scrolls are constantly coming to light? Let me show you. As I told you, I need to examine the originals of the scrolls, and not all of them are in Israel. There was this one just on the trail of an elusive psalm scroll. I was working with a psalm scroll, and I had the photograph. There it is, a lovely psalm scroll from K4, but I had to see the original to check it out. And it was not in Israel. It was not in Jordan. It was not in the United States. And I managed to find out after much inquiry that this scroll was in a small museum in Paris. And so, doggone it, I said to them, well, okay, I'll have to go to Paris. Yeah, well, someone's got to do it, right? And for a few days, and do some other things besides the psalm scroll. So there I went off and saw the Eiffel Tower. I went off to the museum. And folks, not many people know this. A small museum was built in the heart of Paris. There I am with the curator and the pottery around. And there is the missing psalm scroll. Now, if you ever have a course with profs, say, hey, prof, did you know there's a scroll in Paris? That's pretty cool. Most people don't know that. And there it is. But there's more, folks. I'm almost done. What about new scrolls? Did you know that new scrolls are coming to light? And I'm involved in this. Now, they are old scrolls, but they've been kept around the world. They're becoming aware. And I'm involved in publishing them. There's a scroll of Genesis bought by the Green Collection. Did you know that Trinity Western, we have a couple of scrolls like this, unpublished, and we are working with our students on publishing that? Name me one other place that's doing that. I'll give you $10. I'll give you a free book. My friends, this is cutting edge. Evangelical schools like Baylor and Trinity have been awarded Dead Sea Scrolls, and we're involved in publishing them. I was in my class the other day. I gave them this. I had a handout. I would not give them the electronic version. I said, you are now doing something, and you're working with an unpublished Dead Sea Scrolls. And these students just found it fantastic. That was the end. Let me just close by saying one more thing. If you want to know more about all this, how can I know more about this? Well, we've got something featured. I brought along a DVD. Six lectures like my one. It includes my lecture. Six lectures by six professors with a PowerPoint about the Bible. It's about the canon, interpretation of Scripture. Six lectures similar to today, including today, on that DVD. So it's 6 hours. And we got it at a big discount. So there you go. We also have, I'm still back one, the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible has been a big seller. It's been a big hit. If you want to know if a passage is in the scrolls and how does it differ, the missing verse from Psalm 145, the Psalm 22, verse 17, and readings from Isaiah and Deuteronomy, it's all in the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible. There's nothing like it. It's translated from the Dead Sea Scrolls with all the different readings down in the footnotes. So, folks, we've run out of time. Is there time for one question? We're going to have to break. Just one question, and then we'll stop.
There's your question right there.
Yes. Yes. Yes, the new evidence. Well, first of all, many of these new scrolls have been purchased by evangelical institutions. And so Baylor's involved, Trinity's involved, Azusa Pacific, and some of these old school snooty scholars are very, so why evangelicals doing this? We should be doing this. And so there's a lot of jealousy among Dead Sea Scrolls. However, we're publishing them in respected journals and books. And what is very exciting for Jews, for Christians, Catholics, Protestants, you can't argue with ancient evidence. You know, this is not some invention. Here is ancient material from the Middle East. And when we come up with new readings like the one I showed you today, it's very interesting. I'll just say one last thing. You know, my position is the traditional evangelical position. The Bible's the Word of God. We want to get back to the original, like Martin Luther, and we have it 99%. But there are a few readings, like I showed you today, which are very exciting because they give us the correct reading. And if you look in your Bibles, they will often say in the footnotes, you know, Hebrew is unclear. People who will not like this approach would be the strict King James fundamentalist or the strict Masoretic text person. But I've actually lectured at Dallas Seminary on this, and they loved it. Because this affirms the Bible. And if there's a reading that's better in the older scroll, Martin Luther would have said, hallelujah, amen. Thank you for being a great audience. God bless you.